Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series, looking at the book of James. And today's topic is the important question of why do I sin? Our speaker is Brett Klemmer, president of Man in the Mirror.
Hey, if you got a Bible, turn to James chapter 1. We're in this series on James. I love the book of James. And part of the reason I love it is because it's so misunderstood. James says things in his book in a way that's very different than the way Paul talks or the way Peter talks. It's actually a lot of similarities to the way John talks in some cases. And we've called James, anybody remember what we've called James? We've called it the what of the New Testament.
Proverbs.
The Proverbs of the New Testament. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about how you know, Proverbs are not always literal. They are trying to teach a lesson using symbolism, like in Proverbs, there's actually not a person. Lady Wisdom is not a real person, right? It's a personification of an idea, of a concept of God's wisdom. And Lady Folly is not a real person. Okay, it's just a personification of foolish thinking and foolish behavior, sinful, wicked, evil behavior. And so James is the same. We're in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. So I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in college, my sophomore year, I put on a lot of weight my first semester. I put on like 20 pounds my first semester. Most people are the freshman 15. I had like the sophomore 26 or whatever. So we're close to the end of the first semester, and I'm looking at my roommate. I had this great roommate. So I looked at Mike, and I said, "Mike, dude, like I'm getting fat." And he goes, "Yeah, of course you are. Look at your trash can." And I look at my trash can, and there's just a pile of Pepsi cans. So I was drinking 4, 5, 6 Pepsis a day. I was studying. I was trying to keep going. I needed the caffeine. I needed the sugar. And so I looked on a can of Pepsi, and it's like I was like downing at least 1,000, sometimes 1,500 calories of, you know, colored sugar water, right, every day. And so I thought, well, I don't want to be fat. I don't want to do that. So I switched to diet soda. All right. So diet soda tastes terrible when you're used to Pepsi, when you're used to sugary sodas. But here's an interesting thing happened. After 2 or 3 months of drinking the diet soda, I had a regular soda. I couldn't stand it. It was disgusting. It was thick and syrupy and so sweet. And what had tasted at first is kind of like bitter and not really that great, like a totally different taste. My taste buds had completely shifted to liking diet soda a lot better. So fast forward, I'm working at Man in the Mirror, you know, a couple decades later. And I notice that every day at around 2 o'clock, 2:30, I was getting cravings for food. And so I'm like, what is the deal? Why am I getting these cravings? It didn't matter if I had a big lunch or a small lunch. It didn't matter. And so I started doing a little research. I was trying to decode it. And I looked and I found out that aspartame, NutraSweet, is an appetite stimulant. So I'm drinking diet soda to kill calories, but it's just stimulating my appetite. Right? So the thing that I thought was good for me turned out to be bad for me. And so I stopped drinking any kind of diet soda. So now I drink water or seltzer. I like taste, you know. So I drink a lot of seltzer water. Little, you know, they make the can green, and so suddenly it tastes like lime. I don't really think there's any lime in it. I think it's completely a mental thing. But so now when I go back once in a while and I'll grab a Diet Dr. Pepper or a Coke Zero or something, I can't stand it. I don't like it. So what has happened in my body? Over time, I have intentionally conditioned my flesh to stop liking something that I used to like and start liking something that was better for me. And then I found out that that thing that was better was also not good. So then I started liking something even better. We can change our flesh. We can change our desires. We can change the things that we like if we want to, if we're willing to try and make it better. So that's a metaphor for this passage. So, by the way, I had the same issue with milk. My wife and I did this, you know. By the way, anytime a guy does a diet, the sentence always starts with "my wife and I," right? So we did this whole 30 diet, and we took these things out of our diet, and then we started adding them back in. And I found out when I was having little stomach issues, and they went away, and then I started drinking milk, and they all came back. I love milk. There's nothing that I love more than a bowl of cereal at bedtime, right? And they just brought Count Chocula back. Oh, my goodness. A bowl of cereal at bedtime and a bowl of ice cream on occasion, right? But they're not good for me. As much as I like them, as much as I desire them, they're not good for me. And so now I found that those cravings have started to go away. I don't really want a bowl of cereal anymore. I don't really want ice cream. I mean, I still want ice cream, but but it's easier to go without. And so those are the kinds of metaphors that we're going to talk about, because today we're going to talk about sin and temptation. And the question, the overall question that we're asking today is, why do I sin? In fact, let me get our outline up here. There we go. It's why do I sin, okay? Why do I sin? Where does it come from? And I think we can all agree that sin usually is a result of being tempted. So we're going to talk about temptation. And, you know, Paul talks about sin, right? In Romans 7, this famous, famous passage, he says, I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do. Who can save me from this what? Body of death. So there's some clues that we're coming up here. This body of death, he's talking about the flesh. Paul talks about the flesh a lot. So let's read James 1. We're going to talk about temptation and testing. And we're going to talk about a deadly cycle, and we're going to talk about breaking the cycle. So let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 10. Where is the passage? There it is. James 1, 13 to 15. James 1, 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So let's talk about this temptation and testing. And let's look at this. Let's look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So here we have this idea of temptation and God's role in temptation. So let me give you the first thing that you need to know. God does not tempt, he tests. God does not tempt, he tests. What's the difference? Satan tempts you, your flesh tempts you, and the goal of temptation is sin. God will never tempt you to sin. God is good. That's one of we talked about his characteristics a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. God is good. A good God does not tempt you to sin, but God does test you. So what's the difference? Well, the purpose of a test is to strengthen you, to build your character, to build your faith. So we could even look at a couple of examples, like Eve was tempted to do something wicked, right? Satan tempted Jesus to do wicked things. We'll talk about that more in a minute, right? But God tested Abraham. Are you willing to sacrifice your son? Not to get Abraham to kill Isaac, but to build Abraham's faith, to build Abraham's character, to help Abraham realize that his relationship with God had to be the single most important relationship in his life. And if you think, well, why did God need to do that? Because think about how long Abraham waited for Isaac. He was 90 years old. He had already sinned by having sex with his servant, his wife's servant, to get her pregnant so that he could at least have a son, have an heir. And he had suffered through that. It had wrecked his relationship with Sarah, at least for a while. And then he gets Isaac. Can you imagine? Isaac must, if I was Abraham, Isaac would have become an idol for me. I would have thought, well, And so God had to test Abraham to build his faith, to build his character, not to make him into a murderer. That's silly. And here's what we do sometimes. We interpret biblical stories through our culture, through our current cultural lens, instead of interpreting our current cultural lens through the truth of Scripture. But the truth of Scripture is that God is good, and it says he can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt us in this first verse in 1 Corinthians, in James 1:13. So what does James tell us about God then? Well, he tells us two things. First of all, he says God cannot be tempted with evil. God himself cannot be tempted with evil. Why? It's not in his character. There's no way that God would ever be tempted to do evil, because it would be like me saying, well, I'm gonna tempt you to flap your wings and fly. I can't tempt you to do something that you literally cannot do, right? God cannot be tempted with evil because God can't do evil. It's impossible. Therefore, if God can't do evil, God can't be the author of evil either. And so he is not going to tempt you, which is the second thing that James reassures us about God, is that God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us. And he does that to build our character. All right? So going back to this verse in 1 Corinthians 10 then, what is God's role in temptation? Well, God's role in temptation is to be faithful. When we are tempted, God is faithful. He doesn't let us be tempted beyond our ability. And he always provides a way of escape so that you can endure it. So when you're tempted, like we're all tempted, we're tempted by things, you know, a temptation is something that... you know, it's always to do something sinful. It's always to do something wicked, to do something evil, to do something that will hurt yourself or hurt other people. That's what temptations are. We use the word temptation a little bit loosely, like, well, I'm really tempted to have that piece of chocolate cake, or I'm really tempted to take that job. That's probably not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture is talking about the temptation to sin. So this is the difference then. Temptation is the motivation is evil, and testing, the motivation is good, is building your character, all right? So then let's look at the next two verses, and we're going to see a deadly cycle. So verse 14, I think I have it up here. Yeah, verse 14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So step one, desire. Then verse 15, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Step two, sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So step three is death. All right? So how does this work? Well, first of all, looking at verse 14, what we are seeing here is a metaphor that's often used in discussing fishing. All right? So he says, each person is tempted when he is lured, that's why they use the word lure, lured and enticed by his own desire. So how did Satan tempt Eve? He said to her, that fruit tastes good and it will make you smart. You'll gain knowledge. And so he was speaking to what Eve's desires were, and then he was trying to use her desires against her. This is actually the exact same thing that happens with Jesus in the wilderness. Satan tempts Jesus with the relief of his hunger, and then with power, and then with status. So he attempts him as a man, as a hungry man who's out in the wilderness for 40 days, and then you're supposed to be a powerful God. I'm gonna tempt you with power that I have to give you, because right now Paul says you didn't count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but let go of that for a time. And so he had to be, I remember when I spoke the world into existence, right? And now I'm hungry in the desert. And so Satan tries to use that against him. And then finally, this idea of status, like the angels will grab you. The angels have to grab you before you hit the ground. Like that's the kind of status you have. And Jesus says, no, he resists it. Jesus is able to resist it because he knows where this is coming from. And because he's God, he can do no evil. So how are you tempted? What's the desire of your flesh? You know, I don't know about you guys, but I think women are pretty cool to look at. I mean, they got curves in all the right places, right? You know, we're wired for that. Our flesh is wired to notice good-looking women. Actually, it doesn't. They don't even. I mean, I've seen some guys with not good-looking women. Like, it's just how we're wired. We're wired to notice women. It's our flesh. It's the desire of our flesh. But when we're enticed by it, like that's when it becomes a problem. When, you know, I love to use the analogy of I get to travel for work sometimes. And an airport bookstore is a great example of the world of flesh and the devil, you know? Because you walk into an airport bookstore and you see a magazine and your flesh goes, I'm pretty sure there's naked women inside that magazine. And I'm pretty sure that if I opened the magazine and looked at them, I would experience pleasure. And I could be the most holy, righteous person in the world. I might feel guilty about it, but my flesh is still my flesh. And I'm talking about most guys here. I know there's a few super holy guys in the room, so whatever. So that's my flesh. And then I'm enticed by that, and it's a lure. And then my mind starts working. I'm 1,000 miles from home. Nobody here knows me. Nobody, you know, I've seen that social media. Nobody will know, right? Nobody will know. And then when that desire is unchecked and you take the bait, then you sin. And then you have a choice once you sin. You can continue in the sin, do whatever you have to do to hide your sin from the people that would hold you accountable, try to hide it from God, even though if you're a believer in your heart, you know that you can't do that, but you still try to. Or what's the other choice? You can repent. You can repent. But if you don't repent, then sin, unrepented, leads to death. And in this case, we're talking about a spiritual death, separation from God. And so this is a very simple passage. Your flesh wants sinful things. My body craved Pepsi. And the Coke machine and the quarters in my pocket, man, those were the enticements. Those were the lures. And it was bad for me. And yet I consumed it anyway. And so I got fat. And if I hadn't paid attention and realized this is hurting me, I would have kept doing it. And I would have, you know, worst case, what? My teeth fall out. My stomach rots out. And I die, you know, because of an unhealthy lifestyle. And you know what? Look around. You see that all around us in our culture of people that are whatever that Pepsi is. You know, whether it's drug addictions or alcohol addictions or pornography addictions, these are all different things that our flesh is attracted to. But here's the good news. You can train your flesh. You can get it under control. And it's important that you do, because if your flesh is going to continually be susceptible to the bait that Satan puts out in front of you. Satan knows your heart. He knows what appeals to you. He's prowling around like a lion, looking for something to devour, right? And he's gonna put those things in front of you. And so if we don't guard our hearts, then we're going to give in. So here's our big idea. Guard your heart. For your heart's desires are temptation's opportunities. Guard your hearts, for your heart's desires are temptation's opportunities. So how then do we break the cycle? Well, here's some really practical ways to break the cycle. And I am not gonna, I'm gonna read these verses, but I'm not gonna put them all up on the screen. But if you wanna grab a picture of that, there's some great verses there. But the first way to guard your heart is scripture and prayer. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I was meeting with some people at my house last night, and we were talking about our devotional life. And I said, you know, we were talking about spiritual disciplines, but I said, you know, what's your devotional life? What are your devotional habits? And so we were talking about, you know, when we read scripture and when we pray and those kinds of things. And, you know, it occurred to me literally as I was sitting there why I like to use the word devotions and not spiritual disciplines. Because I want my life to be devoted to God, not disciplined to, like, discipline sort of implies, like, I mean, it's biblical. You do have to discipline yourself. But it's beyond that. Discipline is reading your Bible. Devotion is talking to the author. We get the opportunity to talk to the author of Scripture every day. Are you talking to him? Because I got to tell you, I love these, you know, read the Bible in a year. Well, that's great. You can read the Bible in a year, but if you never talk to the author, you've just read a bunch of words. I know the word is living and active, but if it doesn't compel you to want to speak to the author, it's not living and active in your life. It's just words. It's just great adages. It might as well be Confucius. So talk to the author. It's scripture and prayer talking to the author. Secondly is brothers having accountability. Ecclesiastes 4:12, right? What's that verse? Anybody remember that verse? Somebody like tentatively said something. It's the verse about the cord of three strands. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? It talks about how, you know, two are good. They can keep each other warm. They can pull each other out of a ditch. But a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Proverbs 27:17 talks about iron sharpening iron. And I know we all love to use that verse as men, but I just want to know you. When iron sharpens iron, it's a process full of friction, full of sparks and heat, all right? But that's what having brothers and having accountability is like. Third, you need to practice holiness. We all need to practice holiness. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, as for you, O man of God, flee these things, a list of unrighteous things before this, but instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Practice holiness. And then be intentional. At the end of his first letter to the Corinthians that we have anyway, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men or be men of courage, be strong. And then the next verse, he says, let everything that you do be done in love. But you need to be intentional. And then finally, I would say this, know your enemy. Know your enemy. I alluded to this before, but Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, for your heart's desires are temptations, opportunities. And I want to leave you with this quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. That's pretty insightful, huh? So resist, flee. Flee if you can, resist if you can't flee. Be intentional, be on your guard. Protect your heart, guys. Because your heart, whatever your heart desires, that's temptation's opportunity. You can change. I don't like soda anymore. I know that's a dumb minor example, but it's a great metaphor for our lives. If there are sins that are pernicious in your life, it's a temptation that you feel like you always give into, practice not giving into it. Just the next time, don't give into it. And then the next time after that, don't give into it. And then the next time after that, just practice it. And eventually it will become your new habit. Surround yourself with brothers who you can be honest with about whatever that sin is. Ground yourself in scripture and in prayer. Talk to the author and watch God change your heart as you live a righteous and holy life, like Paul exhorted Timothy and like Peter exhorts all of us. Let's pray. Father, we all struggle with temptation. We all know those things that are like bait to us, the things that we like that look attractive to us, whether it's money or women or power or reputation or treasure, material things that make us feel better about ourselves. Lord, whether it's always being right or winning every argument or always getting what we want, Lord, all of these things tempt us as men, and we need your strength, Lord, to help us resist, Lord, and help us resist and resist and resist until our hearts change and we root out the desire. Lord, we know, like C.S. Lewis says, we know, instinctively we know, that the more we resist temptation, the more we know that we can. The more we understand the power of your goodness and the love that you have for us. Lord, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. Thank you that he paid for our sins. Thank you that he defeated death to give us hope of everlasting life with him. Lord, help us to live like redeemed men. Call us to repentance, Lord, and lead us towards holiness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.